Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa, and by the Lord's marvelous grace, I am blessed to meet him in worship today. Come, Lord Jesus, come, and to meet with you, dear radio listener, at this time in the teaching and preaching ministry of the Word of God. Our text today is found in Romans chapter 1 in verses 18 and 19. We continue in a sermon series entitled Living in the Last Days. We've been looking at these verses for a few weeks and at other verses in the book of 2 Timothy. Today we want to see the verses in Romans in a different perspective to take a slightly deeper look at God's revealed truth that we might understand living in the last days and see especially today how it is that we are to live under God's judgment. The last days are days of perilous times, times of great stress and judgment. And so one aspect of life in the last days is that believers will live under God's judgment. Sin is so extensive, so prevalent in the last days, and therefore God's judgment is extensive and prevalent in the last days. How we need grace, how we need God's teaching to know how to live under this aspect of life in the last days, that is living under God's judgment. Friends, learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. Hear now the word of the Lord in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the New King James Version, the Holy Bible. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Friends, let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the precious word of life. Please give us insight. Help us to understand, to see clearly truths relating to this important issue of living under judgment in these last days because of the great sin that's committed in the last days. Bring truth to us, Lord. Have your glory in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3, last Lord's Day, the evil will increase more and more as men sin against God in the last days. I believe the Bible is pretty clear that that pattern will continue increasingly to the very last day. That is, as the last days continue, as time progresses, evil will increase more and more so. And because the evil increases more and more so, stress increases, and also the judgment of God increases. Because as we see in our text verses in Romans chapter 1, God's strong anger, his wrath, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. This is God's judgment upon sin. This is God's opposition to man's sin and evil. This is God's way of stopping, lessening man's sin and evil. That is, he pours out wrath. He brings wrath, opposition, anger, strong resistance. Yes, indeed, wrath, his very hatred against sin upon sin. We notice in our text that this is now revealed from God in heaven. The verse is obviously written in the present case. It is a present activity of God. God now reveals his wrath from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Notice, too, that God's wrath is revealed against not some ungodliness and unrighteousness, but against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. This ungodliness, a lack of love for God, and unrighteousness, evil acting because of corruption and evil in the heart, is satanic. It is not at all holy. It is unholy. God is holy, But ungodliness and unrighteousness is unholy. It is a great wickedness. So it is that God's wrath is revealed now against it. It is the opposite of God, and so God hates sin and wickedness and judges it constantly. Spiritual evil is manifested in sinful acts. This is what unrighteousness speaks of. And this spiritual evil that is manifested in actual sinful acts takes place because God's truth, which also opposes man's sin and wickedness, is suppressed by wicked men. That is, it is held down. Wicked men seek to remove the truth from their thinking, from their lives, from exposure to themselves, because the truth condemns their wickedness. But wicked men love their wickedness, and for their wickedness to be condemned by truth brings great discomfort upon them, great distress upon them. And so wicked men hold down this truth in unrighteousness, this active evil, sinful actions arising from the heart. They can't fully suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God is constantly revealing truth against their unrighteousness because God has a constant witness in the creation. The very fact that creation exists witnesses that He is God and reveals many aspects of His being, many of His attributes. This has been evidently manifested to us. So ungodly men seek to do that which is really impossible for them to do fully, but they can succeed at this in part, at least in their own hearts and minds. They seek to suppress the truth, turn themselves away from the light, the truth, and they seek darkness. They seek that their minds may be fully immersed in darkness, in evil. Again, the light condemns them. It reminds them of the truth of God and of His judgment of their sin for their evil. And they want nothing to do with that. They choose to deny God and suppress the truth that God has made manifest in the creation, also in their conscience. When the truth about God's power, the truth about God's presence, the truth about God's knowledge of their sin, that He sees them perfectly, when the truth that God judges sin, that He hates sin, when the truth that God brings pain and discomfort upon those who commit sin, when He judges their sin, comes into their hearts and minds, wicked men immediately put these thoughts out of their hearts and minds, and they turn back again to that which they truly desire, evil. Some today, even professing Christians, would say, like a Christian that I met recently, that there really isn't a greater judgment now than at past times, and that the times are not really that bad, that the sin is not really all that bad today. There really isn't a judgment against sins like homosexuality, which is very common today, that God isn't displeased, that things are really going along fairly well. But in light of Scripture, in light of what we see happening everywhere today on planet Earth, this understanding and conclusion is seen to be quite wrong. It is not true. Because as Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 27 tells us, God visits sins, great sins, with a high degree of hardening, which is a great punishment from His very hand. Verses 24 through 27 of Romans chapter 1. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. We see in this verse that God punishes this great sin of homosexuality in this way. God gives men over to their vile passions. It is a judgment of God. And so to conclude that the times which are characterized by this sin, seen by people as acceptable, as desirous, is in fact such a sin that God gives people up to it. He lets them go in this greatly sinful way to such uncleanness in the lust of men's hearts, and men commit these sins and dishonor their bodies among themselves. In doing so, they exchange the truth of God for the lie, which they believe and love and hold to, and they actually, as Romans chapter 1, verse 25 tells us, worship and serve a creature rather than the Creator. The Creator is only blessed, and He is forever blessed. Amen. And so while men have always sinned, we see that at times when men give themselves over to a high degree of sin, which Scripture indicates is marked by the sin of homosexuality, then it is that God is bringing a great judgment for a high degree of sin, and God judges by giving men over to their vile desire. This is called hardening of heart. This suppression of truth is a mark of God's judgment, and it characterizes our times. This particular sin of homosexuality, again clearly indicating the hardening of hearts, God's strong judgment, is seen in the West that there are homosexual churches. There is rampant homosexuality and rampant other sexual sin that is exalted in the media, that is exalted in public sight. There is an abundance of violence and war. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 24, there would be wars and rumors of wars, that is, violence and killing, murder, war in the last days. He also said, praise God, do not be troubled at these things. And we can not be troubled knowing that the Lord has told us about this. We are prepared and able in His grace to endure such things, even such great horrors as these. God's judgment of giving men over to vile passions is seen in the societal attitude that it is good for oneself to give themselves over to whatever they desire, and it is not good for oneself to restrain himself from desires. This is particularly evident in the West, and increasingly more so in Uganda, the whole attitude that there really are no restraints anyway, so it doesn't matter what you do. Just do whatever you want to do and fully give yourself over to it because it's better that way. Restraint is not good. A lack of restraint is thought to be good. In this, clearly, good is seen to be evil, and evil is seen to be good. This hardening of God, think of it as one's heart being hardened, that is, the heart is less and less able to understand reality. The heart is more and more given over to darkness, and so an understanding of light and darkness is lost in hardening. There is an increasing lack of discernment. There is an increasing lack of sensitivity to truth because of this constant suppression of truth, turning away from truth, denial of truth. As the heart is exercised in suppression of truth, it hardens and becomes less sensitive to truth, cannot understand the truth, loses discernment. And as hardening continues, men increasingly lose the ability to discern the truth. This is a frightening judgment, an aspect of the hardening of God, such a terrifying judgment, that men become completely or very hardened. This degree of hardening results in great destructions, as we see in the Bible, for instance, in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, a people who had given themselves over to such a degree of great and vile sin that God saw fit in his justice to destroy them. Fire and brimstone rained down from heaven upon them for their ungodliness and unrighteousness. A Christian writer named D.A. Carson helps us to understand more about this important truth. Again, this is an aspect of living under God's judgment in the last days in these stressful times. In a piece entitled Hardened and Not Able to Discern, based upon Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 20 through 68, Psalm 119, verses 25 through 48, Isaiah 55, and Matthew chapter 3. Carson writes, "There are not many passages in the Bible more fearsome than Deuteronomy 28, verses 20 through 68. What the text depicts is the judgments that will befall the people of God if they disobey the terms of the covenant and rebel against God. If they do not carefully follow all the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God," chapter 28, verse 58. There are many striking elements about these judgments. Two occupy our attention here. First, all the judgments depicted could be interpreted by the secular mind as the accidents of changing political and social circumstance, or within a pagan worldview, as the outworkings of various malign gods. On the face of it, the judgments all take place in the natural order: wasting disease, drought, famine, military defeat, boils, poverty, vassal status under a superior power, devastating swarms of locusts, economic misfortunes, captivity, slavery, the horrible ravages of prolonged sieges, decrease in numbers, dispersal once again among the nations. In other words, there is no judgment that sounds like some obviously supernatural zap from heaven. So those who have given up on listening to God's words are in the horrible position of suffering the punishments they do not believe come from him. That is part of the judgment they face. They endure judgment, but so hardened is their unbelief that even such judgments they cannot assess for what it is. The blessings they had enjoyed had been granted by God's gracious pleasure, and they failed to receive them as gifts from God. The curses they now endure are imposed by God's righteous pleasure, chapter 28, verse 63. And still they fail to recognize them as judgments from God. The blindness is systemic, consistent, humanly incurable. Second, God's judgments extend beyond externally imposed tragedies to minds that are unhinged, in part by the sheer scale of the loss, but in any case by God himself. The Lord will give these people an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life, chapter 28, verses 65 and 66. God not only controls the externals of history, but also the minds and emotions of those who fall under his judgment. Before such a God, it is unimaginable folly to try to hide or outwit him. What we must do is repent and cast ourselves on his mercy, asking him for the grace to follow in honest obedience, quick to perceive the sheer horror of rebellion, with eyes open to take in both God's providential goodness and his providential judgment. We must see God's hand. We must weigh everything with an unswerving God-centeredness in our interpretive focus. Carson helps us to see that Israel was hardened in their sin. God had warned them that he would judge their sin. They sinned and they were hardened to the point that they did not discern or understand God's judgment for their sin. They lost such a sensitivity to sin that they could no longer see the sin, the evil that it is, for the evil that it was. They mistakenly saw it as something actually helpful and good. This hardening resulted in their blindness to discern that which is good from that which is evil. And the result in God's judgment and hardening in their lives was anxiety, was uncertainty, and these great and horrific judgments that Carson has revealed to us. So that Carson helps us to see that the people of God were hardened as well as the unbelieving people that Paul describes in Romans chapter 1 were hardened, as all people are hardened. And so a believer is hardened in a measure by his sin that is not repented of. Unbelieving people are hardened by sin that they do not repent of. This not being able to discern the truth means that Christians must be sensitive to our sin, repent from it quickly and fully so that we do not lose the ability to discern the truth through hardening, but that we carefully stand for the truth, hold the truth, and find the truth and preach the truth to a truth-denying world. As Christians, we must get the truth, hold to the truth, so that we are not hardened by our sin, and then proclaim the truth to a world which in some measure is hardened by its sin. In the last days, to a world that is greatly hardened by a great degree of sin. This process of hardening, the kind of judgments that God brings upon a hardened people, is seen in the corruption of our times, the growing corruption, the growing disorder and confusion, the growing tendency that evil is called good and good is called evil, this time in which sin leads to more sin, as evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In previous sermons, we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3 the clear teaching and application for Christians living in the last days, and this is particularly important for believers living under this aspect of life in the last days, that is, God's wrath being revealed against a great degree of sin. Paul teaches us that in such a time, we must follow doctrine, truth. We must follow his manner of holy living. We must follow his purpose to glorify and enjoy God. We must follow belief, faith in God, the truth of God. We must follow in long-suffering and in love, in perseverance in all difficulties, in afflictions. And in so doing, we find God's deliverance from judgments. We continue in the things that we have learned that are true of God, that we have been and are assured of. That is, we have an assurance of the truth. We are comforted knowing whom we learn such truths from godly teachers, from pastors who have presented a true and godly pattern for us. And we are delivered as we know the scriptures, which make us wise for salvation, as we engage with the truth, as we know the truth, as we believe the truth, and importantly, perhaps most importantly, as we practice the truth. It is through faith in Christ Jesus, it is through the strong grace that comes to us from the scripture, that we are equipped to sufficiently live under judgment in these great times of conflict, pain, confusion, and disorder, disorder resulting from sin. Again, clearly, simply stated, we are to hold to Scripture in these times when truth is suppressed greatly And we are not to forsake prayer. We are to follow Paul's manner of life. He was a prayerful man. And we must be prayerful, especially in times of severe and great judgment. Simply, we are to continue in discipleship, training in righteousness, following Jesus, learning from Him, repenting from our sin often, repenting continually. We must, if you will, stay back, stay away from evil, from the snake, who seeks to convince us that we can indulge ourselves in evil with no harmful effect. This is the deception and the lie. This is the lie that the devil brought to Eve, that there is no harm in sin, in going against what God has said. Again, we need great discernment. We need a sensitivity to sin. We need His reviving, enlivening influences to impact our hearts in these days when there is such great hardening of heart, when there is such great sin about us, when we are tempted to such great sins ourselves. And as we follow Jesus closely in holiness, we will find that this involves great challenges in a time of judgment, particularly in a time of great judgment. Some of the challenges that we find in discipleship at such times, the temptation to be silent in the face of obvious evil, increasing evil. We are tempted to forsake meeting with other Christians, with believers, in the face of evil, in the face of persecutions. Some allow their love for God to grow cold in the face of the troubles of the last days. We must guard ourselves against this. And one way that we don't allow our love for God to grow cold is that it is warmed in fellowship with believers regularly. Another challenge that's involved in times of great judgment is that we must deal with the consequences of the great sin of unbelieving people in our culture. And as we look at Israel again for our instruction in righteousness, for our teaching and admonition, we see that as Israel, the people of God, departed from God into darkness, into idolatry, that they suffered these things. They suffered false religion and God's judgment upon false religion. They suffered a weakened government. They began to experience divisions, fighting, discord, an increase in violence, an increase in obvious, more open sin in their culture. They began to experience economic failure, military failure, and harassment from enemies. They began to experience a subjection to the godless peoples who sought to control and lead and govern the people. As their sin continued, they began to experience actual war, the loss of their lands as enemies took land from them. They began to experience severe judgments, famine and besiegement and pestilence. Finally, conquest and destruction of their cities by the ungodly people. They began to experience captivity. They were scattered into other lands where they were ruled over by the ungodly people. The effects of the sin of our nation, of our culture, greatly affect us as believers in God. And believers are not exempt from God's judgment upon a culture. And so as sin increases in one's culture and God's judgment comes with power upon this great sin in one's culture, believers are not exempt from the consequences of sin. They begin to experience distresses too, which have come upon the sin of the culture. This is a great challenge to us in times of judgment, and then we need especially to draw near to God and cry out for mercy that we will turn from the sins of our culture, that the unbelieving peoples will turn from the sins of our culture. This also results in the necessity that we must much more greatly take effort to hold to the truth as the society, the culture around us corrupts more fully and increasingly suppresses the truth. We must overcome our tendency to want to go along with the status quo, if you will. We must hold to the truth in Christ Jesus. Friends, I must admit that exposure to these truths, my preaching of these truths to you, has saddened my heart because I see so clearly how sinful I am, and I see so clearly, in light of the truth of the Bible, how very sinful my culture is, how great the sin is that all cultures are engaged in now. Knowing the sure judgment of God upon such great sins, I am troubled, I am saddened that we are being judged in a great way, perhaps with greater judgments yet to come upon us if we do not turn from our sins. How we need the Lord's grace, how we need the Lord's mercy, how the people about us need us to be strong in God's grace, shining lights in these last and evil times when sin abounds. Friend, let us pray. Oh Jesus, we need you and we need grace that we will turn from the sin that so easily besets us, that we may discern the nature of our times rightly and be faithful to proclaim the truth which is being suppressed in such a great measure in our time. God, how we must be prayerful in such days as this. Strengthen us in grace and help us to see the truth and hold to the truth, and do bless the truth that I have preached today to the hearts of my listeners. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you care for us. Our hope is in you, our all-sufficient God. In Christ's name, amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.